You remember that the very last sentence in the last chapter of Ezekiel had one of God's names, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. We mentioned that in our opening prayer tonight. And of course, this is the most marvelous truth. The Lord is there. I don't suppose we often do this, and it could be artificial, but when we go home from the prayer meeting, if someone said to you, who was at the prayer meeting tonight? Well, the Lord was there. And I think we need to remind ourselves. There's an old hymn that people used to sing, God is here, and that to bless us. And I think this is something we need to remind ourselves of when we come to the prayer meeting, when we come to church on Sunday. The Lord is there. And having spoken about that verse, the Lord is there, I felt myself very much constrained that we should, for perhaps 2 or 3 weeks at least, consider some of the names of God. When you think back over our studies in Ezekiel, wouldn't it be true to say that in spite of all the very, very difficult chapters, there was a tremendously clear emphasis all the way through on God? The whole of Ezekiel began with a vision of the glory of God. Again, a subject that we don't give much time to consider. I was thinking about it today. I've got to speak to these ministers about knowing God and helping our congregations to know God. Well, you've got to start with the glory of God. And it's only when we begin to realize the kind of God we have that our hearts begin to respond. And right through Ezekiel, the emphasis was on God, the glory of God, the throne of God, the purpose of God, the working of God, and the presence of God. And that brought us right to the end of Ezekiel, that marvelous verse. I better quote it accurately. The very, very last verse of Ezekiel. The circumference of the city, this is the vision of all that is yet to be. The circumference of the city shall be 18,000 cubits, a vast, vast place. And the name of the city, that is the city of God, henceforth shall be Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. And so Ezekiel finishes his prophecy to the captives in Babylon by emphasizing the presence of God. And I think it is true to say, although you can query it if you like, it is true to say that God's work is never without his presence. Now, I didn't say that God's work is never without his blessing. Sometimes God is present to rebuke his people, to discipline his people, but always with an eye to the future and to their future blessing. And I think we need to believe that God's work is never without his presence. You remember the conversation, I see I've just got empty brackets here, I should have looked up the reference, I'm sorry. The conversation between Moses and God. And Moses said to God, if thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. And God said, my presence shall go with you. And there's a sense in which Moses, although in many ways he was a complicated character, was absolutely right in saying that to God. If thy presence go not with us, I don't want to go. And I would say very, very much with regard to tomorrow, if God's presence is not with us, then I don't want to be here. And certainly the following Sunday, with the artificiality of recording things and microphones and technicians all around about you and everything being timed, if God's presence is not to be there, then I don't want to be there. And the whole thing will be totally without benefit. But if God's presence is with us, now this is no exaggeration, if God's presence is with us, there is simply no limit to the blessing of the gospel that could go right through our nation and to the uttermost parts of the earth. I think maybe it's this thought that frightens me most about a week tomorrow. You'll understand me if I say, if it's just you, and I make a poor job of the whole service, well, I know you well enough to know you'll all be decent enough to come back the following week, and maybe I'll be able to rectify it then. But you see, in some ways, this is a one-off. And if God's presence is not going to be with us, then I'd like to think that in the providence of God, the BBC might phone up and say, excuse me, but for reasons beyond our control, we've had to cancel the whole thing. If thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. And God said, my presence shall go with you. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Now, following up this theme of the presence of God, turn back to the first book of Kings, chapter 8, really verses 9 and 10, the story of the completing and the dedication of Solomon's temple. The first book of Kings, chapter 8, we could read verse 6, 1 Kings chapter 8 at verse 6, then the priests brought the ark of the covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house, in the most holy place, underneath the wings of the cherubim. Verse 9, there was nothing in the ark except the two tables of stone, the word of God. And it was carried right into the heart of the temple. The word of God at the heart of the church of God. There was nothing in the ark except the two tables of stone which Moses put there at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the people of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And when the priests came out of the holy place, that is, when men withdrew, and the word of the Lord was placed there at the heart of the house of the Lord, a cloud filled the house of God, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. The Lord was there. And I believe when God's word is reverently and trustingly placed at the heart of the church of God, the Lord is there to bless. Now turn over to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 11. Continuing the theme of the presence of God in the house of God, amongst the people of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 at verse 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your... You know, there are some marvelous bits in the Bible, aren't there? I have heard your prayer. We would get, I nearly said you, but I better say we would get an awful shock. Some night at home, when we were saying our prayers, We're just coming to the end of our prayers, but before we could get out an amen, we heard the voice of the living God say, I have heard your prayers. But then you see, he does. I have heard your prayer. And I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made. Oh, that's another marvelous verse, isn't it? Can you imagine the Lord God Almighty standing at the door of this place tonight, his eye upon this place, and watching his people coming in one after the other after the other? That's what this means. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house, that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, if you walk before me as David your father walked, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with David your father, saying, there shall not fail you a man to rule Israel. And that 16th verse, my eyes and my heart there. Now we apply it to Solomon's temple. We apply it to Ezekiel's temple. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. And we apply it now. Does not the scripture say, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Oh, says God, I wouldn't miss it. Oh, says the Lord God Almighty, oh, I wouldn't miss the prayer meeting. My eyes and my heart. See, oh, this is how my thoughts have been led right from last Saturday night, as I thought about Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. And I've written down here in my bit of paper, we must never lose our sense of wonder and privilege. Why should God want to meet with us? What does he get? Oh, says God, fellowship. Did you know that God wants fellowship? Do you know that the heart of God longs for fellowship with his people? We must never lose our sense of wonder and our sense of privilege. Peter speaks in his first epistle about being a people for God's own possession. A particular people. And that people have God's presence. I remember to quote rightly the word, glorious things of thee are spoken. What's the hymn that says, I've got it nearly turned up here. Yes, round each habitation hovering, see the cloud and fire appear, for a glory and a covering, showing that the Lord is near. Oh, I find it tremendously encouraging. When I'm saying my prayers, I'm not speaking to a God who's away, we have an eternal distance away, but a God who is near. I remember reading way back, I can't remember where, but someone being counseled, having great difficulty in their prayers, and You know, the thoughts wandered all over the place and this and that, and the Christian advised the others. Well, try it like this. Pull up the two armchairs at the fireplace. And you sit in that one, and just, you know, God's sitting in that one. Just speak to him. We see, his nearness is like that. His closeness. It is something that's very intimate. Jehovah Shema. The Lord is there. I don't know that we've got time. Oh, yes, we'll look it up. Psalm number 31. If we don't get to the end of the Bible study notes tonight, I'll be half ready for next Saturday night. Psalm number 31 at verse 20. In the covert or the shelter of thy presence, thou hidest them from the plots of men. Thou holdest them safe under thy shelter from the strife of tongues. The shelter of thy presence. Think of it with little children. You know, if something's frightened them, or they're worried, or they're hurt, or whatever it is. Well, they just want to get near mummy or daddy. And if they're near and there's arm, they feel safe. It's all right. And what does the parent say to the frightened child? It's all right. It's all right. Well, that's what God says. It's all right. The shelter of his presence. Turn over to Psalm number 51. Different kind of reference altogether. Psalm number 51 at verse 11. This is at the heart of David's great penitential psalm. When God's man had sinned so grievously. When he had put a face on it for a whole year and pretended that everything was all right. But everything wasn't all right. And eventually he was brought to conviction with regard to his sin. Look what's at the heart of his prayer. Cast me not away from thy presence. What's the story, isn't it, of Samson? Who went out to do the Lord's work as he had done before. And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. Wouldn't that be awful? Cast me not away from thy presence. Turn over to Psalm 139. And if you think we're looking up a lot of references about it, just you take Cruden's Concordance and have a look down the list about the presence of God. Psalm 139, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Oh, says God, you can't. There's nowhere to go. Because wherever you go, I'll be there. Oh, but you say, preacher, I've been backsliding terribly. Well, I don't know where you are, but the Lord is there. It's astonishing, isn't it? Turn over to one last reference in the New Testament, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3. At verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now, I don't think that really refers to the Lord sending refreshing, as it were, from his throne away up there, down to us here. I don't think it's times of refreshing coming from the Lord like that. Times of refreshing coming from the Lord being present with his people. I found myself thinking of a sermon that I read way back when I was a student. I got a copy of Murray McChain's memoirs, and it had an extra volume, it had an extra lot of sermons to it. And in McChain's memoirs, I think there's a sermon, "Why is God a Stranger in the Land?" And of course, that's a reference from, we could turn it up, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 14. Jeremiah chapter 14 at verse 7. "Though our iniquities testify against us, act, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many, we have sinned against thee. O thou hope of Israel, its Saviour in time of trouble, why shouldest thou be like a stranger in the land? Like a wayfarer who turns aside to tarry for a night." And Murray McChain takes up the theme of God, a stranger in the land. You know, I think that's true of Scotland in the 1980s. God's a stranger. Oh, he's not a stranger here. We know him. By his grace, we know him. We have known his love. We have known his blessing. Do you ever think of all the places in Scotland where they've never heard of a prayer meeting? They've never heard of Bible studies? And tiny little handfuls of people at church. Have you ever thought, do you ever pray for places in Scotland where there are Christians who are hungry-hearted and who would give almost anything to go to a service in church that was spiritually alive, in great tracts of the country, barren? Neil was speaking to me about the borders. What a dearth of spirituality. Way back when my mother was young, the whole of Donside in Aberdeenshire was a tremendous citadel of evangelical truth. I doubt if there's a harder bit in the country. I can still remember preaching as a divinity student, doing pulpit supply, and out in the country. Oh, it was like preaching to granite. God, a stranger in the land. Now, over against that, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is here. Oh, my dear friends, we need to give thanks to God for all our privileges. We need to recognize how favored we are. Yes, we are. And we need to pray for times of refreshing from the present. Oh, as if say, Lord, oh Lord, come back to Scotland, so that the Lord's presence will be like the refreshing dew, and like the warm shining of sun to bring life. I sat and thought about this in my study, and thought away back to one of the Christmas carols that we don't often sing at all. Oh come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Oh come, Emmanuel, and ransom broken Scotland. Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Now, it is not a light thing to ask God to manifest his power. Sometimes some of you folk, I suppose it's this man who very often does it, and he prays that on the coming day the Lord will manifest his mighty power. I sit down here behind me and say, oh, It's not a light thing to ask God to manifest his power. Who may abide the day of his coming? Well, Scripture asks the question. The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. But who shall abide the day of his coming? Are you and I ready for God to manifest his power? How many were converted after the one sermon on the day of Pentecost? Well, if there's 1,000 folk converted tomorrow after the morning service, how many of us would be free and able to stay and counsel them? Or would we say, I'd gladly show you the way to Christ, but you see, we've left the potatoes on and they'll, you know? Oh, we would gladly show you the way to Jesus, but you know, I've promised. You see? It's all very well to pray for times of refreshing. It's all very well to pray for a manifestation of God's power. But are we ready? We read in Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I'll heal their land. And if ever a land needed healing, it's now. Did you remember to give thanks to God for what happened to the government Sunday trading bill? Even as late as nearly midnight the night before, the expert political pundits were all saying, yes, they'll get a majority. It may be as much as 30, but we don't think it'll be much more than 30. But they didn't get a majority. Did you pray about it? I think somebody prayed about it last Saturday night. We need to pray. Now, that's only one of the many problems. The obscenity bill, the developments in the abortion situation, the whole complicated international situation. I suppose a great, great many Christians in the course of this past week will be saying that man Reagan, all these Americans, they're hot-headed and they jump in. Well, we're allowed to make all the comments that we like. But have we prayed about the situation? Have we prayed? And that's where we go into the corridors of power. If my people who are called by my name will pray, I will heal their land. He calls us to pray, and yet we do not presume to tell God what to do. I can remember, and I'm sure Rosemary Adams will remember this, is way, way back at a prayer meeting before the evening service in Gilcomston, and Gordon Ross, the organist, was giving a wee word from the Scripture, and he quoted from the Authorized Version of Isaiah chapter 45, concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. And oh, he gave a nice wee exhortation for earnest prayer. But you see, that's not a command. God is using, concerning the work of my hand, are you commanding me? Are you telling me what to do? And of course, the answer is no. That quotation was from Isaiah chapter 45. I think perhaps I want to look at it myself here. Isaiah chapter 45. Oh yes, the first verse of the chapter. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, who wasn't even converted. But there's nothing in Scripture that says that God is required to limit himself to using converted people. God says, I use whoever I choose to use. And I have raised up Cyrus. He is my anointed, Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue nations before him and ungird the loins of kings, to open doors before him that gates may be closed. And on it goes, until you come down to verse 11. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, will you question me about my children? or command me concerning the work of my hands? No, we are not commanding God. Our knowledge is so pathetically limited. But it is not a light thing to be laid hold on by God for service. We love to quote, at least I love to quote it, from the story of Esther. Who knows but that thou art come to the kingdom for such a time? What a great text for preaching sermons. But you know, when you think of it, who knows but that God is laying hold upon you or me or us for such a time as this? Who knows but God might be saying to this company of people here, now, you've been talking on about Scotland and its brokenness and its need for salvation, right? You are the people that I have laid hold upon to work my mighty works in Scotland. I've written down here, will we cope? We've just time to look one other name of God. And all this has been to do with Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. Turn back to the book of Judges. The book of Judges, chapter 6. Down at verse 24, and we are breaking into the story of a man who was quite sure he couldn't cope. And his name was Gideon. I like Gideon. Judges chapter 6, verse 24. I suppose in a sense we need to read a bit of the story. Go back to verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said to him, "The Lord is with you." Is it Jehovah Shammah? The Lord was there. "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Well, anything less like a mighty man of valor than Gideon was hard to imagine. His really strong point was wobbling. And he really could wobble. He was very, very uncertain, very frightened. And he had the most magnificent inferiority complex. And God said, "Gideon, you're just the very man that I need." And Gideon said to him, "Pray, sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this befallen us? And where are all his wonderful deeds which our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has cast us off and given us into the hand of Midian." Oh, the man was depressed. He was a defeatist. And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of you." You know, the Lord's got a real sense of humor, hasn't he? Here's poor Gideon. He's down in the dumps. He's depressed. He's defeatist. There's not a hope of anything. Everything's lost. And God, "Oh, Gideon, go in this strength of yours and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And Gideon said, "Pray, Lord, how can I deliver Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." Oh, she's got a... "That's why I've chosen you. You're nothing, Gideon. You're nothing." And of course, if anything ever happens, Gideon, you'll be the first to say, "It must have been God. It couldn't have been me." And the Lord said, "But I will be with you, and you shall smite the Midianites as one man." Look down to verse 22. Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas." A strange reaction, isn't it? God manifesting himself in glorious purpose. And the poor chap, I mean, all he can rise to is, "Alas. Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you." In a sense, the Lord, "Now, Gideon, calm down.
Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. You have a lot of work to do yet, Gideon. Well, we're not talking about funerals. We're talking about service. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. Gideon became aware that he was dealing with God. And he became aware that in dealing with God, there was coming into his mind and heart and spirit a peace that passed understanding. He built an altar as if to, oh, I must never forget this. The Lord is peace. Jehovah Shalom. Can I give you one last reference? And this is where we'll start next week. Genesis chapter 17. This is one of Isabel Kempthall's favorite verses. Genesis chapter 17 at verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. I am, maybe you've got it in the margin of your Bible, I am El Shaddai. The versions translated God Almighty. But El Shaddai really means the all-sufficient God. When we were preaching in this way, way back, I can't remember which commentary I came across it in, but the commentator said that perhaps to get the feeling of it best of all, we should read this. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am the enough God. You say, enough for what? Oh, you name it. Whatever it is. The all-sufficient God. We'll look up two other references of this next week. God Almighty. El Shaddai. The enough God. And then we'll move on to Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And the Lord, our banner. Oh, the names of God. Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. Who is this Lord? El Shaddai. The all-sufficient God. I wrote down in my notes the line of a hymn that says, Thy mercy will not fail us, nor leave thy work undone. With thy right hand to help us, the victory shall be won. Because God is El Shaddai. He is enough for everything. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.